look at new versus old and pathway responsibility, look at new wineskins today. Whole thing of engaging that pathway, it has to be done from heaven, and God gives us everything from a heavenly perspective. So when we take those positions in heaven, we can operate with the responsibility that we have. And if we're going to establish things from a new perspective, that's where it needs to be established, on earth as it is in heaven. So we do there first. And that's where we're all seated in heavenly realms, whether we know it or not. We can access that and engage that and find the place where we're seated in those realms, and then become a gateway of heaven into the earth. And as individuals, we are not on our own. You know, there is an individual thing where God flows through us, but also we're together. And it's the together aspect of it I want to look at today. So Isaiah 42:9, behold, former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I will proclaim them to you. So it's important, if we're looking at new things, new wineskins, new ways of doing things, new expressions of how to do things, we've got to be aware that the old former things have to come to an end. Their usefulness ends when you accept new things. You know, I had lots of things up in my loft that I kept, and they were old, and I would never, ever use them again. So when we moved house, I got rid of them because it was old. I had like five old computers up there, five old monitors up there that I would never, ever use ever, but I kept them. And it's like, well, why was I keeping them? And sometimes we keep a lot of things that we're never going to use. And God really wants us to be aware that when things do come to an end, let them go. Don't carry a whole load of junk with you that actually just weighs you down. It's like, I had to carry all that stuff. I would have done from the old house to the next house, and then I would have had to carry it again. So it went down the skip. It was dumped because I didn't need it anymore. And it's very helpful to leave those old things behind so we can get new things. Whenever God does something new, it does challenge what already exists. And it challenges us, again, technology, something new comes out, we'll have to learn how to use it because it's different. Now, some things are sort of familiar and we sort of adapt and learn how to do things differently. But some things are really new. And when they're new, you have to find out how to use them to get the best out of them. And it often challenges us. And when it comes from a God perspective and Christian things, people really struggle with new things, because they're so familiar with the old way of doing things that when something new comes along, it is a challenge. And right throughout the Bible, you see that. Noah was inspired to build an ark when they'd never seen rain. You know, well, what was the point of that? Something new, but didn't seem to have any real purpose for it. And yet, those who mocked and rejected that new revelation cost them their lives. They all died because they didn't embrace what God had provided in a new way. Moses, the whole Moses generation in the wilderness, rejected their inheritance, new, crossing over from out of the wilderness into the promised land, a whole new way of doing things. And the way Moses did it was going to be different when Joshua was going to do it. And they rejected that, and they had to wander around for 40 years, and they lost their lives again, unnecessarily, if they'd embraced the new. John the Baptist, came out of the wilderness, and he wasn't like a priest. You know, but he was from a priestly family, and he was rejected by the religious institution because he didn't look like what they expected. But God did something new. He was a forerunner of something new, the Elijah spirit. Jesus comes and challenges all the religious norms and was accused of being all sorts of things. And he was rejected by, again, the religious institution because he didn't conform. And when you get something new, it often doesn't conform to the old. And that's where the challenges come. And Jesus completely changed perspectives of things. Mark 2:27, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now that was a totally transformatory thing to say and would have challenged the whole perspective of their religious lives, that would have turned the external law into something that was to be used for them and not to control or restrict them. And it goes on to say, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So God is not restricted by what has already gone and therefore can change it. And Jesus changed so much when he came, and he reinterpreted Old Testament scriptures, completely reformed them into a way which challenged, well, this is how we've always thought. We've always done it this way. And the generations and generations had operated from a religious law perspective of legalism, not really understanding the truth behind it, and Jesus came to reveal that truth. Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now that was what the old was. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So all of a sudden, the external thing is no longer enough. It's the internal which is now important, because that's where the motive comes from. That's actually what is so important in terms of our mind and our heart and our thinking. So Jesus completely changes the whole perspective from just religious observance to something on the outside to the motive that's on the inside. Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile with him, go two. And it was a time that with the Roman Empire that the soldiers could force a local person to carry their stuff for a mile. That was a law. And so now he was saying, well, actually, if they challenge you to do that, do double. Whoever asks of you, give to whoever asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Now, it's like, what was Jesus talking about? Well, he was talking about attitude of heart. It's like, okay, if someone comes along and gives you a slap around the face, you probably don't turn your cheek to them. In reality, you probably either defend yourself or run, you know, depending on who you are. But the reality is what he was saying is this is a heart issue now. If you have anger and resentment and bitterness in your heart when someone does that, it's better to give the second cheek rather than come from a wrong heart and wrong motive and therefore allow that to affect you in a negative way, because unforgiveness basically destroys us. So Jesus was totally reforming something that was external to now something which was internal. Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Because that's what Father does. He forgives everybody on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. And this, again, totally transformed, because they thought they had a right to hate their enemies. And they still do, in reality. But Jesus came, say, to love your neighbor and to bless, pray for those who persecute us. Well, again, that's a issue that comes from what's on the inside. Because it's not nice to be persecuted. But if it stirs something in us, what should we do? Forgive people. And if we can genuinely forgive them from the heart, then we then can release them and bless them. And if we can't genuinely bless someone who's hurt us, then we haven't genuinely forgiven them from the heart. And it's a good test. So Jesus starts to completely change things around. Matthew 5:17, do not think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So everything you find that was written in the old order of things, Jesus came to fulfill in a new way, to reestablish it under a new relational perspective rather than a legalistic one. Matthew 22:37, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, what they had been taught to do was to keep the law. So keep all the restrictions and that will demonstrate that you're okay with God. Where Jesus completely changes it, because it's now all about love. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there's three things there that we have to embrace in this sort of whole new order of things that Jesus was bringing in. You have to love yourself. If you can't love yourself, then you can't actually receive God's love or love him, and you can't love other people. So in a sense, everything changes. Now, love now comes about into a relationship, not a legalistic process. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So everything that was written before, now you can sum up in two things. Love God and yourself, well, three, and your neighbor. So in a sense, this totally transformed life for the disciples and completely challenged the religious order who had built their structures upon keeping people in line. And their whole financial system and everything else was keeping people in line so that they had to come and pay their this and pay their that and come and do their sacrifices and come and pay for their temple tax and all the things that had been established effectively to prop up the whole thing, keep it going. Jesus came and challenged it, which is no wonder they didn't like him, because their whole future was at stake in the way that they had been operating. But a reality is, if they'd embraced Jesus and embraced that truth, and many of them did in the post 40-year period after Jesus went back into heaven, many people did follow him. Those that didn't, if they had done, they wouldn't have died, because they would have left when all the other Christians left before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, because Jesus warned them and encouraged them to follow his way so they would be saved. So they lost their lives because they wouldn't accept what God was doing from a new perspective. And then Jesus comes along, and not just things he said, it was the things he did. He modeled this in a very practical way. Mark 2:16, the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors. They said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come for the righteous, but the sinners." Now, he was talking about self-righteous, because when you're self-righteous, you're not actually going to need someone to come and help you, because you think you can help yourself. So they were operating with the law, is what he was saying. Those who are getting their righteousness from the law, he didn't come for, because they can do it themselves. Ultimately, it didn't work, but that's their thinking. He came to change it, and came for those who recognized that they actually needed something else, that the law was not going to solve all their problems. So Jesus redefined the truth, which challenged the existing structures and the leaders all around. So he brought new values, new ideals of the kingdom that challenged all those external legalistic things that they were doing. Jesus became the way, truth, and the life, which was the name of the three veils in the temple at the time, of the true temple, which is internal, not external. Because when the new order came, it wasn't an external thing anymore. It was all to do with what was God doing on the inside. This was a whole revolution of love where the king came to serve and not be served. So it totally modeled a completely different perspective in terms of leadership and those who were in authority, that this was a servant king. And then Jesus started to talk about the things which we call wineskins, Matthew 9:16. No one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the worst tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst and the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. They put new wine into fresh wineskins, both are preserved. So Jesus started to talk about wineskins, and what are wineskins? So there are things you put something in. So he was then talking about everything that we are and saying there's going to be something different from the old structure of the temple and the old religious law of bringing sacrifices and doing all the things that they did. It was going to change. And this whole new wineskin, new wine issue is one that continually needs to be aware of, because it continually changes from understanding that. So the old covenant wineskin was one temple, in one city, in one nation. And you could say one planet, I guess. But that is what it was. It was all about one restricted place. So there was one king, when they had one, one earthly priesthood of the tribe of the Levites, and one high priestly family of the family of Aaron. So they were very restricted on who could be in what. And this actually still operates today in the clergy and laity thing. It's like, well, only certain people can do the certain things and others can't. So there's a separation and a division between people. That's what the old covenant wineskin did, separated people. Actually, in today, a lot of families, particularly in the US, inherit religious positions, just like they used to before. You know? The enemy wants a mediatorial system that stops people accessing God for themselves. So he always wants an old wineskin model, an old covenant model, which will keep people from the reality of who they are and the reality of their free access to God themselves, and therefore fulfilling their destiny. He will do everything he can to keep us going back to an old system. Priests could only enter the tabernacle. High priests could only enter the Holy of Holies, and that was only once a year. There was a transition that you saw in the Old Testament with David, because David was someone who had access to the future. He had access through worship. He was able to see a whole different relationship with the Holy Spirit. And when you read the Psalms and you read some of the things he says, you know, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. There was a sense, where can I go from your Spirit? There was so much that indicated he had a completely different understanding. He understood worship, the key of David, David's keys, David's tent. Is about open access to the ark of the presence of God and God's presence in worship. And when you read what they did, it's an amazing thing. It's like continually having this presence. But it went back to, we're going to build a temple, you know, which I never really understand. But it's like why they could go back from, hey, this is an amazing in the presence of God. Well, we're going to put God in a box, in a house. It's like, but now we are all heavenly royal priests. You know, there's not just one priest. We're all priests, and we're a royal priest. We're kings and priests, and that means we operate in heaven. So we are now the nation, the city, the temple, and to be one with each other. So now individually, God is in us, and we're in him. And when we're together, we come together to bring something different. The Holy Spirit came upon prophets, priests, and kings. The Holy Spirit now dwells within us. So we are all temples. Now we have all have access. So we're all priests of the heavenly order of Melchizedek, which is not an earthly Aaronic order. That ended when the old covenant was made obsolete. All the high priestly functions and all the roles that they had before ended, because now we're all those. We all have access to that order. So we're all kings, prophets, priests, and apostles. We all carry that. Now we read that and think, oh no, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an apostle. Well, every one of us is a full reflection of the four faces of God, which is a heavenly and all earthly outworking of God's kingdom and God's government. So we all carry those aspects in who we are to fulfill our destiny. And without them, we can't fulfill our destiny, which is so important we understand who we are from a heavenly perspective, where we're seated in those positions to use that authority to outwork our destiny into the earth. So we are, in one sense, a new wineskin where God dwells in us. So we are now the house of God and a gateway of heaven individually. So every one of us is a new wineskin. But individuals now can join together around a heavenly blueprint or a vision as living stones. So it's in one sense we are a new wineskin, but also we can come together to be a new wineskin of what it is when we operate corporately. That is built on the foundation that reflects heaven's government, which is servant-hearted and below, not above. No mediators, foundational government. Ephesians 2:20, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the capstone. And that's the reality of what we should be. Now, anything that's not like that is going back to an old system. So anything which does not have a foundation, which is a reflection of what is going on in heaven, actually is an old system. And if Christ is not the head of the church, is what we looked at last time, then there can be no government that the church operates in. So foundational servant leadership that releases people into their destiny as living stones is what it's all about. No coverings, no mediation that will restrict access to God and heaven. Matthew 6:18, I also say to you that you are Peter and upon this rock, and the rock was Peter's declaration, not Peter himself. Which is where a whole stream has gone wrong in talking about Peter himself rather than the declaration that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. So this was, again, bringing a whole new thing. You don't do something on earth first. You do it in heaven first, then it can be done on the earth. Whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So it's already done. Now, what used to be thought of that was, well, God does all the bits in heaven and we just do the bits on the earth. But actually, that is, again, being challenged. So Jesus builds the ecclesia with people as living stones of all shapes and sizes. And all ecclesias are all different or should be different, which is why we can't have a formula, because it's to do with the living stones that build it according to the blueprint that's given. Now, a lot of people are talking about a new wineskin that isn't the church. And I don't accept that. I don't accept that actually it's the institutional church and what the name church means. But I do believe Jesus said he would build his ecclesia. And I do believe that is still the actual main wineskin that we're looking at. But it needs to be renewed, a new version of that, rather than an old one. But it's still the church. And a lot of people are throwing out that, well, I don't want church anymore because it's got such negative connotations and past experience and all those sort of things. And a lot of people are becoming ministries, but ministries do things for God, but they don't care for people. Ministries are not actually church. Church should have ministry as part of it, but not actually throw out the baby with the bathwater and, well, no, we don't want church. The reality is Jesus said he would build it and use it, and the manifold wisdom of God will be made known through it. So without it, we're not going to see the kingdom fill the earth. So I'm totally committed it being an ecclesia that God is actually going to do, and that we're all part of that. Heaven and earth is one ecclesia, and they have their heavenly function, and we have an earthly function, and we also have a heavenly function that can be outworked on earth. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so you may proclaim the excellences of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So all of us have a responsibility to be who God's called us to be, and together to be what God's called us together to be, which is why we come together around a heavenly blueprint. So the ecclesia is still what Jesus is building. He's not changed his mind. It's just not the institution that it's become. It's still a blueprint that's come out of heaven. It's just we need to have the right blueprint and not an old blueprint. So the structures and institutions, what is known as church, are mainly man-made constructions. They're actually mostly looking like old covenant things rather than new covenant things. So the old wineskins were not thrown out. So this is where people think, oh, well, we're throwing out the church because it's not it. We're doing new stuff now, which doesn't need to be the church. The reality is they didn't throw old wineskins out. They renewed them, they restored them, they reconditioned them to be brand new. Then they would take new wine, because they'd invested a lot into those wineskins. And God has invested a lot. And he's not just throwing it out, but he wants to renew it and restore it and completely bring it back into be able to take new wine. So a new order ecclesia, that new wineskin that has still a church, is people gathered together around a heavenly blueprint being built on foundation of servant leaders, all being living stones. A heavenly foundation of agreement between heaven's oracles and government, a reflection of heaven on earth. A heavenly royal priesthood bringing agreement between heaven and earth. Everything is about bringing heaven and earth back into alignment, to bring restoration to all things. That is what we're called to do. So we need to do that from a heavenly perspective so that it can actually be outworked in an earthly perspective. So a true ecclesia must have a heavenly pattern of government, Ben 3, 7, 12. True ecclesia is established from different individual heavenly mandates and blueprints. Everyone should be different. There shouldn't be a formula for what they look like. So all the streams that try and have everything looking the same are actually going back to an old model, because there was only one in the old. Now there are multitudes of different ways of expressing how to be, because it's different people and different blueprints and different mandates that determine what the church should look like. So we need to find out what that is, and then people can then outwork their destiny within it. So in a true ecclesia, the shape of it will be flexible. And it can't be rigid because it's to do with people. And as people grow and mature, the actual shape should grow and mature and should be shaped by the people, the living stones who outwork their destinies as the ecclesia. And that's really where, again, even when we're embracing things new, we must be careful that we don't become rigid, because people will change. And we look at our blueprint, think, well, does that blueprint change? No, but God sort of gives greater revelation and understanding of it. When I look back to 1994 and the revelation of Isaiah 61, my understanding of that now is so totally different from what it was then. Verse is still the same, but I've changed and my understanding of it's changed, and so has everyone else's. So we're now not doing what we did in 1993 and 4. We're doing something different, because that is outworked in a different way, because we can see it differently, because we're able to unveil progressive revelation of what it is, because we've grown, we've matured, we see it from a different perspective. So it must be flexible, and it must be people who determine that flexibility, which is why, for instance, our seven mountains, who got the mandate and the blueprint for what those seven mountains were. Not the bench of three. We just had a revelation that we have seven mountains. So it was the people who went on those mountains who determined what those mountains looked like. And as that evolves and continues to develop, the flexibility that we have is that that will continue to grow and develop and mature into a different shape. Because we'll get seven sub-mountains of those mountains that will all then have different people finding out what those sub-mountains are. So that that will bring a different shape as people find their place as living stones within that and function from a heavenly perspective, bringing heaven's blueprints for each of that. So although we have an overall blueprint that says we are an ecclesia and we'll be part of a city of refuge or an embassy of heaven, how that is totally determined by those called to embrace it. And let's say in 10 years' time, when maybe some of those personnel have changed because it's a pattern of government that has different people in it, then when those people embrace it, they'll see something different and something new, and they will bring something which needs flexibility because that's how God's intended it to be. So God always requires a new wineskin for new wine, but it's a refurbished one, not something that didn't exist before. But what is the new wine? What does that represent? You know, and we need to be, when we're embracing something new, be familiar to, willing to let go of the old, the familiar and the comfortable, to embrace being pioneers of the new. Now, as forerunners, part of the Joshua generation, then we're called to be pioneers. Therefore, we can't be afraid of doing things differently. And that's why we are continuing to change and to be prepared for what God's wanting us to do in the future. And we're not just going to be stuck doing the same old forever. So we need a reformed wineskin. So the ecclesia or the kahal, which was the basic gathering of people or community that made up a heavenly blueprint, that's what was the basic unit of family community life for the early church. And they drew from the understanding of the ecclesia, which was gathered out people together, and the kahal, which was the basic community of the synagogue, effectively, where people came together to engage God outside of the temple. So we don't need a temple anymore, but we do need a synagogue. We do need people coming together, which was the kahal. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. So Jesus changed the whole thing. Yes, to form a kahal, you need certain things, but in reality, as Jesus said, you need two or three people to begin something. No. And he says, I am. Now, I am is obviously the name of God. And he was basically saying that when you gather in this new way, I'm going to be in the midst of you as well as being in you. Because we know I am is where the Father and Son are in us and we're in them. But they're also where they join us when we gather. God comes when we gather together in his name in a different way than he did before. He didn't used to turn up in the same way as he did now. That's changed. And for us, that means an overlap and an agreement of heaven and earth, because we're now bringing heaven and earth back together. So it isn't just, well, we keep inviting God to come here all the time. He actually is inviting us to come there so that heaven and earth can be operating in an overlap, both at the same time, which is why we need to learn to live in dual realms of heaven and earth, not just in one place, so that we can actually bring that restoration of heaven into the earth and terraform it and change it and restore it back to its original condition. So they needed 10 for the basic community, a bench of three and a bench of seven. That was what they needed in those days. Now, we only need two or three to start, but ultimately I do believe that the pattern of that basic thing is a pattern of heaven, and therefore we need to be aware of that pattern that gives the foundational solidity of what it is, so that then it can then begin to grow from that. Without a strong foundation, whatever you build won't be able to be contained. So the wineskin of the ecclesia has to be able to continually be renewed, to be able to receive progressive, revealed, new wine of revelation. So what we're doing now, in terms of what we do, I guarantee in a few years' time, we'll be doing something different. Because we will have had fresh revelation that brings for that season. Because God operates in times and seasons. And new things come in new seasons to help us in that season do what God's calling us to do. So we have, that's why the sons of Issachar thing is important. We need to understand the times and the seasons and be willing to receive what we need in that season. So never becoming rigid and unwilling to be renewed so that we can remain flexible. That is the key going forward. So ecclesia of gathered people to live under an open heaven with angelic engagement. Bethel, where Jacob went, was, as he said, the gateway of heaven and the house of God. Individually, we're all Bethels now. So we're all places where we're the house of God and the gateway of heaven. And corporately, when we come together as the house of God, we're a gateway of heaven into the earth. So individually and corporately, we are the ecclesia. And every one of us is a representative or an ambassador 24/7. We're not just ecclesia when we come together. We are that individually as a part of a living stone, which means that, yes, we come together and we do things, but actually it's gone way beyond being the church that only meets on a Wednesday or a Tuesday or a Monday and then on a Sunday or whatever all the structures are. This goes beyond the structure into the heart. So God is showing us that what he's doing is completely different. Therefore, we can't just go to church. We are church. You know, we can't just go to the meeting of the church. We are church. So all the time, we're an expression in our own lives of being a house of God, an ecclesia. And therefore, we can outwork that. But when we do come together, then that is multiplied exponentially. Because one can put 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000, 300,000, 4, 5, exponential increase when we come together. And we need to understand what it is to be together as living stones, joined in love to fulfill God's purpose together, because that will be increased effectiveness in what we do. So individuals, we can do a lot, but we can do much more when we come together and we work together in relationship to fulfill God's purpose. So an ecclesia, both individually and corporately, is a shadow of what is established in heaven. Now, how do you get a shadow? Well, you have to have a light that shines on something to produce a shadow on the other side of it. So if the light is in heaven, then where must we be to get a shadow on the earth? In heaven. That's why the shadow of that is individually and corporately is found in heaven. So when we're in heaven, we produce a shadow on the earth, and then that shadow can be a reflection of what that is and how it worked. If we don't live in heaven, there can be no shadow on the earth. Now, I used to go into heaven, try and produce a shadow, and then come back out of heaven, and then occupy the shadow which no longer existed, because I wasn't in heaven anymore. So this is why we have to learn to live in dual realms, and that will change dramatically how we can see things on the earth. When we're there, that shadow is here, and that shadow will be a reflection and an outworking in dual realms. So our spirit can be in heaven, soul and body on the earth, but heaven can be manifested through us as that gateway, because that's how we're living. Living under the kingdom of authority, as we established as be as sons, that wineskin will be an embassy of heaven eventually. For I believe every ecclesia will either be or part of an embassy of heaven, because that will be a full reflection of heaven's government, with the mountain of the house of the Lord being raised up above all the other mountains. So we will be an expression of God's household, God's kingdom, God's mountain, his authority on the earth. So what does new wine represent? New governmental mandates, new ways of expressing government, new values and ideals, new heavenly perspectives rather than earthly ones, new things established in heaven. You know, God says, behold, I will do something new, new things. So what are those new things? I have no idea. You know, I know some of them, but actually we all have to find them, because God wants to give you something new, every one of us, to have new things so that we can establish them on the earth. New heavenly strategies rather than earthly ones. So let's stop trying to figure out how to do things, and let's go into the court of strategy and get a strategy that will give us what we need to do. New heavenly identity of sonship. And that's absolutely vital, because it's in heaven that we operate in fullness of sonship, so that that can be manifested as sons on the earth. A new health service. Healing, I believe, should be for the world, to demonstrate that God is a loving God and wants to heal. We should be living in health, but we aren't fully. So this God wants to establish something new in that, so that we can function in that. And when then that's expressed on the earth, when we're corporately all living in health, it will be a drawing to so much in the world who's looking for healing. new economic and financial services. It's like the kingdom in an economic and financial way is a totally different thing. And Jesus threw all the money changers' tables over to challenge the old way it was being done. I'll do a whole session on new financial things in a few weeks. New education system. How does God teach us now? A new society, paradise restored. God wants to bring it back to what it would have been in the garden had Adam and Eve not messed up. New speech, new attitudes, new ideals, new culture. Everything God wants to come from a new perspective, which is where Jesus redefined it, and now we can now continue to outwork that. New behaviors, abilities, powers, you know, superheroes, those who get back everything that was lost during history. Because stuff was lost at the fall, stuff was lost at the flood, stuff was lost at Babel. There were things that we will have, abilities and powers that will be restored. And as we renew our DNA and as we renew our minds, then we'll do that. And I'm going to do a couple of sessions on renewing of the mind, which will be to unlock the abilities that we have there. Heaven transforming the earth. That is what God ultimately wants when we establish new things. So Jesus introduced this whole new set of values and ideals, the manifesto of the kingdom. When you read about the kingdom and all the parables of the kingdom, he was introducing a completely new way of being, of living. To be a reflection of heaven's values, to be an embassy of heaven on the earth. So therefore, we're ambassadors of that embassy. So we are ambassadors of the new, because that's what God wants us to be. We carry that with us and the authority of heaven to reflect that on the earth. So that new valiant system challenged the old financial system. Jesus challenged the whole financial system. Because money is a big thing. And I've heard people say, oh, well, the kingdom is all about money. I'm like, no, the kingdom's all about love and God's purpose and will. Yes, money's a good thing. It's neutral. It's how you use it is the issue. And we will need finances. But actually, there'll come a time where we won't need finances because financial system will have collapsed. What are we going to do then? Well, we have to have a new way. Well, Jesus introduced that. So he turned over the money changers' tables to indicate that their system of finances was corrupt. And he introduced a new system, and God will introduce a completely new system based on an open heaven and God's provision where freely we give what we've freely received. And that's the whole thing. Sowing and reaping is the thing of the kingdom. So we receive and we give and we give and we receive. And it just is a continual thing. And when you read about the sower overtaking the reaper overtaking the sower and the sower, you know, all that stuff, it's all about a whole complete different way in which God's provisions can be released. Now, Jesus gave them supernatural ways of doing it. You know, go and find some money in a fish's mouth. You know, multiply food so that you don't need to buy it. Well, I suppose you have to buy a bit of it to start with or get some of it so you can multiply it or grow it. You know, there are going to be different ways that we see this outworking. In fact, the currency of heaven, really, of the kingdom is love, serving in love. So it's not about money. It's not about the actual money itself, but it's like how we use it. And ultimately, I do believe that we will have a completely different way. Go in the extra mile, putting others before self. Self-sacrifice, surrender, bringing rewards is a heavenly thing. It's like that's not what they lived. They didn't self-sacrifice in the old. Kingship, royal priests, the way up is down. It's humble ourselves and he will exalt us. So all humbling ourselves is just accepting who he says we are. And he will put us into that position where we can outwork who we are in our identity and that in position. The first shall be last and the last first. Jesus totally started to change people's minds because before that it wasn't like that. The whole priesthood system was, well, we're first. We're the most important people. So he started to challenge those things. Lose your life to save your life. So Jesus said some really radical things that we sort of take for granted a lot now. We need to go back and look at it again and see, what does that mean to me now? How can I be a living sacrifice? I give my life and then I get a resurrected life back every day, full of power of the resurrection to live. Kingdom values, beautiful attitudes of a love-based value system. And I love the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are you when the end of your rope. Because you're not going to look anywhere else other than God, effectively. You know, there's a whole lot of good stuff in there. So what are the new things? A new governmental structure pattern have to heaven, both for the corporate and the individual, our body, soul, spirit in wholeness, connected to heaven, flowing from the inside out, new revelations and understanding of how to expand the kingdom, to subdue and to rule and to overcome, new ways to flow beyond the veil. You know, that's where these new things happen. New ways of ministry, or everything being experiential. And this is where we have to look at these things. So we're not doing ministry as the ministers who are going to tell you what God is saying and telling you what to do, as the counselors who are paid and therefore maybe equipped, whatever. We're going to do it from the perspective of hearing God. So when we minister to people, God will tell you, like Lightbusting is what is God saying he wants to do? Going to the courts is actually hearing things, not someone else telling you how to do it. New ways of teaching, experiential. It's like God is wanting us to go beyond just me lecturing into us experiencing. And I think more and more that will begin to take place. New ways of prayer, experiential. Not just crying out from here, hoping that God hears somewhere. It's actually going and meeting God face to face. New ways of interceding, not from below, but above. In a way where we stand identificationally in the presence of God in a courtroom to intercede in a completely different way than, again, just calling out on God to hope come and do something. New, more effective ways of kingdom administration. Heavenly government at work. New ways of partnering with the angelic realm. The ministering spirits, servants that are sent for us. You know, we're going to learn a lot more to do that. And we're going to need to. So it's great to hear testimonies where angels are sent out and they find things and they're great. But there's going to be more testimonies than that coming of what angels are doing. You know, I remember when I was talking to a guy once on a Sunday morning and he was at the Crosscombe community and he basically said, well, I'm not sure about all this stuff. If I saw an angel, then I'd believe. So he said, well, can you fix that? So I said, well, I don't know. I'll have a try. So I said, well, okay, well, next week, come back, you'll see your angel. So I talked to my angel, and I sent my angel to visit him in his dreams. So next week, he came back really excited, said, oh, I saw this. And I said, don't tell me what you saw. I'll tell you what you saw. Just to affirm that this is actually a result of what you asked. So I said, you saw a white-winged horse, didn't you? He said, oh, I did. You know, so that's just an similar thing, but actually that's what angels can do. They can go way beyond what we're using them for now. They are awesome, powerful, created beings. Some of them are huge. They can carry beyond what we can imagine or think, but we need to be able to learn how to use them and with them and to partner with them in things. The new ways are all about our maturity. Moses did miracles, parted the Red Sea, food just appeared, clothes never wore out, pillar of cloud and fire to lead them. That was all just for children because they refused to go and accept themselves. If they had gone and engaged heaven with Moses, they wouldn't have needed any of that. Joshua, people did the miracles. Jordan parted when they stepped their feet in it. Jericho fell down when they all marched around it and shouted together. They then had to sow and reap in the promised land because it reaped back the harvest of the land that God had given them. They couldn't get that in the wilderness anymore. So Jesus, with his disciples, told them how to multiply food, do miracles, produce provision. He told them how to do it and showed them and sent them out to do it. He didn't do it for them. He showed them, modeled it, discipled, and then sent them out. And then they did it. It wasn't dependent on him. He wasn't a Moses. He was a Joshua, hence Joshua's name is salvation. New ways of being salt and light in the community. New ways of being agents of change in history, society and culture. It's like we will change things. Are we influenced or are we influencers? Well, as God's people, we should be influencing the world and bringing a challenge to the culture in which we live by changing the atmosphere and living in a completely different environment. So it's new ways to bring transformation to our communities. We're going to find new ways of engaging as we come from a heavenly perspective. Establishing all things in heaven first so that then they can be manifested on the earth. That is the hallmark of the new. So when you compare old to new, prayer. What do we used to do? Pray from earth, asking for God's help from heaven. God hears us, but it was like at a distance. So we're never really sure whether he heard us or not. You know, sometimes it felt like the ceiling was brass. You know, it's like my prayers seem to be bouncing off and nothing's happening. That was an old way of seeking God's help to pray from earth and hope that he hears. New way is to go and meet him face to face. Go to the boldly to the throne of grace and sit on his lap and talk to him and rest while he works. Revival expectations. I mean, revival is such a huge thing amongst Christian communities, and they're looking for the wrong thing. They're looking for God to come and do what he's done before. And he's not going to come and do it in the same way. So all the other revivals and everything that's happened, roll it all up into one, and that would just be a little thing compared to what he's going to do. Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. I mean, I prayed that prayer numerous times, hoping God was going to come and do something because I wanted to see revival. God has come down. He has rent the heavens and he's gone back into the heavens and opened up a veil for us to come. So we're asking for something which has already been accomplished. And now he's calling us to come and do the kingdom work in heaven, not just ask him to do it. So the old was access to holy places, holy things of God, limited to only some special people, mediatorial priests. Now open for all of us. We can all have intimacy of rest in relationship, and the positions of government will flow out of that as sons. Everything flows out of that position of rest, and it's for all of us. Revelation 4:1, now these things I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. I love that because it's open. And the first voice I heard was like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me. Again, I love that. God speaks with us and said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. So everything that we need to do and be preparing must be done there. So then we have the heads up in how it can be outworked here. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because there are going to be times of need, but we're not going to be cowering, say, oh, please come and rescue us. God is not going to rescue us. He's not coming to take us out. We're going to finish the job. We're going to be the restoration of all things. And then we're going to move into the ages to come. So the old ways of being in the wilderness, expecting God to do it from this heaven, new ways, God has given us responsibility, co-heirs, partners in heaven, operating as lords and kings and sons. Romans 8:21, creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You are going to radiate glory. God's people will radiate his glory, being transfigured sons, to bring the whole of creation into its freedom, to restore it back to heaven and earth, being in total, complete relationship as they were always intended to be. So spiritual warfare, which, you know, there's a lot of books out there on spiritual warfare, is from below. And that's why it didn't work, because it was under what it was trying to pull down. And it was a lot of shouting into the heavens and shouting into the atmosphere and a lot of binding and this and binding that, because those things were never bound in heaven because people never went into heaven to do it. So now they're replaced with judicial verdicts from above in the courts, where the authority actually is what is the keys to bind and to loose, to bind things to what it should be and to loose things from what it shouldn't be. So we're gone from houses of prayer and prayer closets on earth to having charge of the courts of heaven. So it's a completely different mindset. Everything now needs to be done beyond the veil to be effective. So your kingdom come on earth as is in heaven. Old ways of thinking, God sovereignly administers from his throne. We must obey here on earth. That is just an old way of thinking. God is sovereign, but he's chosen to limit his sovereignty through us because he's given us the authority of this planet and this created order. Now, Ephesians 2:6, he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Completely different mindset. No longer are we asking God just to do it sovereignly. Now he is calling us to come and do it. New ways of thinking, we are given thrones to administer from heaven. That's all of us have places where we are called to administrate in heaven. So old ways really is about where the parent does many things on behalf of the child. There comes a time when children have to become responsible adults. We must mature. We can't keep operating as children. God is withdrawing his support for the old. As that happens, if we don't embrace the old will suddenly, slowly stop to be effective. I don't think, sometimes it's suddenly, but a lot of times it just, God is saying, I give you a period. Here's a period where recognize this isn't working anymore. There's something new if you'll seek me for it. God wants us to grow up and become mature. So he is removing stuff so that we can become mature sons, because he wants to manifest us as his mature sons on the earth. That's his whole purpose, is to bring the manifested sons of God on the earth to bring full restoration. So all of us can fulfill our destinies, and that destiny has a part to play. Every one of us has been called for a time such as this. You've been called at the ends of the ages. It's like God chose you specifically for this role. So he's chosen you for a time such as this, just like Esther. But Esther had to go through some preparation to get us ready to come into the king and therefore save her nation. But she did, and she saved the nation. And God is calling us to save this world, to restore it, to bring it back. So why can't I keep the old ways? You know, well, people want to. Some people want to. Why? Because it's familiar, it's comfortable. Well, 2.5 tribes did, but there's no record of them after that and no evidence that the old ways continue to work for them. In other words, the food stopped coming in their camp every morning and their clothes wore out and other things happened. So we can all desire the simplicity of childhood with few responsibilities, but that's not going to help us fulfill our destiny. We're all called to grow up. We can't keep drinking milk if we want to be true sons. We've got to start taking some of the more deeper things with God. So if you want to stay in the old, essentially, you're going to die in the wilderness with those who do not want you to cross over to your inheritance. You may become comfortable with the familiar until God starts to challenge you. And challenges are coming. The old order has a vested interest to maintain the status quo. You know, that vested interest is restricting of people because they want to keep things as it is. They don't want people to hear God for themselves. Otherwise, they won't have to keep coming to the prophetic conferences that they keep putting on to hear from God. You know, it should have been an equipping to teach everyone to hear from God. Therefore, you don't need prophetic conferences other than to equip, not to actually just do it all the time. So the whole Moses order failed to prepare for the harvest. So this previous generation has failed to prepare. The fivefold ministries failed to equip the church, but instead most of them built empires. Failure to lead people into their destinies, help with scrolls and callings. It's all about others, not them. Making a generation of dependent slaves, not manifest sons. That's the old order that's ended. And people are going to wake up to see that. God is going to start to show people that. It's a failure to honor people by making them spectators or servants of their visions. Failure to release people into the highest callings and recognize their spheres of authority. Creating religious systems from the pathway of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what the last generation has done. Now, I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm not saying they haven't done some good things. But ultimately, it failed to bring us into the fullness of what God is doing. So they established businesses out of worship and celebrities out of servants. I mean, you can see that. I mean, I've seen worship ministries who had fantastic creative abilities, and as soon as they monetized it and brought out their monthly tapes and their monthly, I'm going back a few years, monthly CDs, monthly MP3 downloads, it got less and less creative and more ordinary, because now it was a business rather than a passion and a desire. And it's like, you used to have virtually all the songs on those old tapes were fantastic. And then at the end of it, one or two might have been okay, and the rest of them were just dross, because it became a business. You know, and there's so much in terms of celebrities rather than servants. And God wants us to do that. The idols of the old age, where people were dependent on mediators who hear God for them. So you had prophetic, apostolic, pastoral, teachers, evangelists, professionals, effectively, paid to do it on behalf of others. That created dependency and codependency mentality. There are no rabbis in this new day. And those who are out there trying to follow earthly rabbis have got it completely wrong. It's like there are no rabbis. Jesus is our rabbi, and we yoke ourselves to him on a daily basis and follow him, not follow somebody else. We can't keep trying to use wilderness methodologies and expect promised land results. So we have to change how we do things to align with what God is saying now. So God is changing the way we do things. We're not told what to think, but taught how to think for ourselves. That's what everyone needs to do. Engage God for themselves as a living stone, and then together we will be able to work out what it is. So now everything is judged on the basis of as it is in heaven. Have we established it in heaven first before we outwork it on the earth? And that's what God wants us to do. So all forerunners, we need to give a good report. There are so many people out there who need to hear a good report of what it is to enter into inheritance, to cross over and come into a heavenly perspective. You know, that film, Heaven is Real, which was a bit cheesy, but opened up a whole realm. You don't have to die before you go into heaven. And in heaven, you can receive revelation. So we need to call our brothers and sisters in the wilderness so they can come to the promised land and see it. And they can receive their inheritance. We need to help them cross over to take their positions as sons beyond the veil. We have to reach out to them. It's like we can't just, oh, great, we're having a great time. The rest of the world is dying, and our brothers and sisters who are out there in a wilderness need someone to call out to them. So we've been producing legislation to help do that. Last week, I declared the whole thing of the law of Jubilee. I want to declare the law of religious freedom, and so you can use it as the basis of your own declarations. I hereby authorize the law of religious freedom, the law approves the right of the Joshua generation to set my people free. You're authorized to bring freedom to the oppressed, to release light into the shrouded darkness of the old Moses orders. You are authorized to administer Emmaus road-like encounters to those whose minds have been veiled by the coverings of men. You are called to call the Joshua generation to action, to cry into the valley of decision, releasing heaven's sound and light. You have been assigned the ordinances of the angelic host to engage in visitation, dreams, and visions. Use this legislation wisely and with precision, many will be set free to receive their inheritance. I declare and pronounce the law of religious freedom. Every one of you can use that. Anyone who's listened to this, part of the Joshua generation, can use that legislation to call for change. And this is what I did when I used it. I call for the veils to be removed from those covered by the resistors and rejectors of a new heavenly order. I call for justice on the basis of God's judgment, the exposing of those refusing to take people into their promised inheritance. I call for a stirring and quickening of the hearts of those who've been covered and limited. I call for a new generation to rise. I call for mercy and the light of truth to shine brighter and with more intensity into the darkness of the coverings of men. I call for justice and freedom from the religious evangelical spirit that's plaguing God's people. I call for a holy dissatisfaction to grow in the hearts of God's people and the cry to go out from deep within, there must be more than this. I call for the sound of heaven to resonate in the hearts of those who will become hungry for more as they become dissatisfied with junk food and baby food. I call for more angelic encounters, visitations, dreams, visions, and supernatural engagements. I call for a new desire to rise in the hearts of those who have been misled and covered by religious veils of doctrine and theology that denies the supernatural as normal to our lives. Now, use it. Use that legislation. Make your own declarations. Do something to reach out to those who are in the old that God wants to bring us into the new. Sonship requires transformation. We have to change if we're going to come into the fullness of what God has called us to do and who he's called us to be. Every one of us can do that, but it requires us to take the initiative from a position of heaven and start to operate in that. You know, it's like, I didn't write that from trying to figure out what to say. I just said it and wrote in what I said. Because the law gives you, your spirit, the permission to release things from that spiritual place and declare and decree them.